this morning and next Sunday and possibly the Sunday following that, we're going to be taking and I'm saying especially for today because we have the meeting and such, a brief look at the first chapter of the book of Daniel. I will read this morning the whole chapter, and then today we'll give consideration to the first seven, possibly even eight verses. And I'm not intending this to be in any way an exhaustive study, but neither will it be a brief cursory overview. It's going to be a digging into this a little bit, and I'm hoping that at least for some of you, that you will walk out of here thinking to yourself today, I never thought of that in that way. Or that you will have seen some more of the majesty, power, and grace of our God in dealing with His people in this most extreme situation than you may have up to this point. This is always should be our heart. Some of us know, oh, I've read that book 100 times. If you read it one more time, you'll probably get one more thing out of it. And that's how the Bible, how God works in these things. So let us first of all begin with the reading. So please turn in your Bibles, if you will, so that as I read, you can read along. There is good wisdom in both reading and listening at the same time, as it makes our minds more active, even if we're not all reading from the same version. You may pick up a word in yours that says, oh, that's different. Daniel 1, and I'm going to read again the whole chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and that at the end of that time, they would stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach, and Ashear he called Abednego, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. But very few of us have taken the time and memorized their real names, nor what they mean. But it goes on to say here, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to follow him, to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my God the king, who assigns your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the Lord had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us as we examine this word today and this tale of this great man of God who you used mightily. And Lord, help us to see how these things might be applicable in our own lives, and use these passages to help us to determine to walk more faithfully with you according to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin, because we just read the story here about how Nebuchadnezzar came into the land and what he was doing there. And so I want to ask you the simple questions here. And I want you to really think about this today as we are examining this short passage. Again, we're just really looking at the 7 verses. I want you, though, to give consideration to this, not only today, but even through the weeks to come. What if you were put in the same situation as Daniel? Most of us don't think of anything like that because we don't see it happening a lot in the world today. And when it does happen, we don't hear much of it. What would you do? What if you were put in that situation? What would you do? What would your reaction be? Would you be trusting in God? I know that sometimes when we deal with normal sicknesses and stuff in this world, we're right there with it. Yes, Lord, I trust you. But what if you were taken out of your land? If somebody came and invaded America now and decided they were going to take certain people. And let me say that here we're talking, at least to some degree, younger people. You take the people that are useful to them, and we'll get a little bit into this. How would you react to being taken away from everything you have known? How would you react if your religion, if those who took you, were now trying to take your religion away from you as well? Daniel is one of these books that is often, way often, equated to the end times That's what a lot of people in the church, they think of Daniel. But it's much more than that, really. And there is so much here that shows us how we as Christians can and are to live in whatever situation we might find ourselves in. Because this was a bad situation. And yet, we see Daniel and his friends, and hopefully many others, making the very best of it as they are able. And you'd be surprised to find how many people who live good and normal lives find themselves with their lives turned upside down one day, and everything that they had is gone. And yet they are able to keep their sanity about them, and they are able to work through these situations. Others, on the other hand, not so well. It is one of those books of Scripture, when we look at Daniel, that like Jonah, people know a little bit about it. They know a little bit. They know clearly the name Daniel, yes. But have not actually studied the book, the whole picture of the book, to see its deepest meaning. Daniel is a book that is often left alone by many people, and I haven't heard tons of Reformed people preaching on it all the time. But it needs to be studied, or should. And I want to say this. It is often wrongly exegeted by those in the visible church, or the church today, of these groups that are entrenched in dispensational end time studies. It is often very sadly misused. And there is no attention given, really, to this part of the book, to these beginning six chapters, because it's in the last part that we see this other stuff. And sadly, there are three main stories. Three main stories, if you ask people, Christians even, what they know about this book. And these are, they can tell you a little bit about the fiery furnace that we see in chapter 3, 9 through 28. They can tell you a bit about the handwriting on the wall in 5, 19 through 30. And most people can tell you the story of the lion's den that you can find in 6, 16 through 24. And in knowing only these stories, there are many don't even know that the stories well. They just know that this is what happened here, and you ask them, well, give me a little more detail. And they're like, well, I can't remember a lot. I just know that that when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they got out. Or that there was a fourth person in there, but they don't know the details. The same with the handwriting on the wall. A little more, people will get the lion's den. And in reality, knowing only these three stories, there are many. Like I say, they're missing the greatest aspect of this book, and most especially that of that faithful servants who were faithful and trusting God as people who are indeed servants of God. We forget that sometimes. Oftentimes people in the church, even when they don't say it, tend to think that God is here serving us. We are here to serve God in whatever way and capacity He calls us to. We are dead to ourselves, or we are at least supposed to be dead to ourselves, and we are born again to a new life in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the first things I want us to consider today as we begin this study in the first chapter of this book and looking at Daniel's life in this situation, that he is very representative of Christ in both his obedience to the revealed knowledge of God that he has, and also to the degree of discernment and tactfulness that he uses in dealing with both different situations that he faces and with people. And we'll find this as we go through. Even, as I said, we'll do these first three chapters in the next 3 weeks, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to just keep on preaching through this when I come back in December. So, but I want to just highlight some of these things This book is not really about Daniel. It's really more explicitly about God and His working in and through the life of Daniel. Remember, Daniel's a vessel, and God, He gives us the knowledge. Discernment isn't something we determine to have. That's something God gives us. Even how He reacted as we were reading with the chief eunuch, he could have said, "Well, I can't do this." And that's some of our response sometimes. "I can't do things that way." But he was very tactful and says, "Why don't we do this and try this and that?" So I want us to learn this. And the part, though, that is most clearly about Daniel reveals to us a young man of great integrity and a very strong character. He's committed to what he believes. And I believe fully that had he been refused his wish with the food, that he would have starved to death. He would not have eaten. There was a reason for that. But we're not going there today. He was the man that he was because of two simple things from what I have seen in this. He was a man who, let me rephrase that, he was a young man, and we'll get into that, who knew the Word of God, and he was a great and mighty man of prayer, as we will learn as we continue to read through this. It is about the saving and staying power of God in the lives of those that truly belong to Him and desire with all their hearts to serve Him more than all things. As we just sang, more precious than gold and silver. How often we say the words, "Oh Lord, I'll do whatever you want," but we're kind of thinking in line of, as long as it doesn't interfere with too much of what I have planned. But we should, as Christians, be willing. And I've said this, I said it in Phoenix enough that it frustrated people. We should be willing all the time, young and old, to relook at things and to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I know this is where you've directed me in your life or in my life, but is there any change in this direction?" Because sometimes we get stuck in what we want to do and we don't want to even seek God on it. Because, and I've heard people, I didn't want to pray about it too much because I know what God would have said to me. If you already knew it, why did you run and hide so much in that whole thing? He was a man, like I said, he knew about the Word of God. It's about the saving and staying power of God in the lives of those that truly belong to Him. If you truly belong to Christ, He has saved you. If you truly belong with Christ, I've said it earlier, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's with you. He's with you until the end in the lives of those that truly belong to Him and desire to serve Him more than all things. It is, in essence, a story or an account of the faithfulness and goodness of God. So we can see all of these things in this short passage that we're looking at even today. And before we go too much further into the chapter, there are some factors to consider that makes this book especially interesting to me. Daniel was most likely carried to Babylon, or moved, they didn't carry him, along with some 300 or 3,000 or so other Jewish captives. This was during the first deportation in the third or fourth year of Jehoiakim. The most probable understanding of concerning who Daniel is and his friends is that they came from a more noble or even a royal background. Sometimes when we think of royalty, we just think of a king and queen. But there were princes, and there were other relatives who were close. So they were all part of that scene. And then you had your other part of the nobility. the other part that I think is important here, other than his background, and that's important. By the way, let me touch on that. That and this other one. He was probably between, and this is where I told some of the young people, I want you to listen up if you're young today. Because young people don't realize sometimes that Daniel was between 12 and 14 years old, according to the general rules of training for that day in the culture of Babylon. 12 to 14. We don't generally think of a man as 12 to 14, but that's how it goes to them here. Just go and get these, some men that are this, but they're 12 to 14 years old. Now, I want you to think about that. If you're anywhere between 10 and 16, think if you were taken out of your home, away from all your friends, away from all your life, how would you feel? I think many times we'd feel like God really had let us down this time. Even if we knew the Word of God well, we might go, oh, you really messed it up this time. But we have to remember, God never messes anything up. We mess things up all the time. And God even fixes that in His goodness and graciousness. The year that all this was taking place was, interestingly enough, 605 B.C. This was about 113 years after the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel had been defeated by the Assyrian armies. Now, I think this is important for us to understand this. The 113 years that went by between that takeover and then the rest of God's people, He was very patient with them. He allowed these people, they were able to see this other empire take over all of these people from the northern kingdom. And you would think at that time they would have said, you know what, we need to get together, we need to have a big meeting, we all need to repent. We need to start looking more seriously at the things of God. But they didn't. And remember, all of this was prophesied to them. This had all been given to them already. God told them, because of your unfaithfulness, I'm going to do this to you. But at the same time, God says, come and let us talk about this stuff. Let's reason together. He's telling them who they are and what He's going to do. But there's always been that call to repentance. There's always that call, even as we read with Jonah. I mean, He told him, go proclaim among the land, I'm going to destroy them. What did they do? They repented. Oh, and Jonah was not happy, because they were the enemies of God. And yet, for a period, for at least a generation, probably two, these people were following God. How God, how gracious is God. And you think when He deals with us, I mean, I came from, well, not too many, most of you know I came from a bad background. And God saved me out of it. And I faltered many times and I thought, I've even said to God many times, oh God, just kill me. Just get it done with. And then I breathed three more breaths. And I realized, well, I'm not done yet. And I sensed that in myself. But this is the picture of who God is. He gave them 113 years. That's older than Ben. 113 years to repent. Man. It was about also... So, again, I said this is 605. It's around 600 years until the birth of the state. And about 200 years before that time that I talked about last week a little bit, when God goes silent on His people for 400 years. And we know this. If you've studied the Bible at all, you know that God did this. And His people still existed. although they weren't doing real well, and many had left completely until Christ Himself came. 400 years. I think if that would happen today, what would it be? 25, 21 before we would hear from God again. I'm hoping way before then that the Lord should come again. And that's my prayer anyway. If I'm praying wrongly, I pray that He'll help me in that as well. God has spared the southern kingdom for this amount of time, but even after that disaster, as I said, they still did not repent. They would still not repent and come rightly before God. And so God now gives them over to the Babylonians. Remember when I talked about earlier when the reading where they had taken the furniture from the temple and took them to this area. Well, this was the place where they built the Tower of Babel. So we see this, and we should be wondering at times how this was worked out. He gave them to the Babylonians. And remember that in spite of what we've learned or what we see in movies and stuff, that usually when a group of people is conquered, it wasn't a matter of wiping them out. Like you actually see that sort of evil in the world today where countries have battled against one another and there was no peace commitment. Even as the Muslims, they don't want to be at peace with Israel. They want to get rid of all of Israel and of all of the Jews. And they've stated this time and time again. And I have to be honest, I admire their commitment. They don't go back and forth. They keep saying the same thing. We want to destroy Israel. And these are the people that really follow their book. The other people are what we'd call like moderate Christians. People who say, I know Jesus. I've read the Bible some. I don't go to church or anything, but I believe in God. Well, this is how that is. But this is where they took all this stuff to. This is where they took these people to. And the Babylonians were at that time, they were the supreme world power, period. When they came into an area, usually there was a lot of giving up and a lot less fighting going on because their armies were so great. We can compare that to I'm going to use the Soviet Union used to be. They were so big, they would just go into these little countries and the little countries would just throw up their hands and their leaders would take their positions as they needed to. So this is the type of situation that we find Daniel in. And there is something that to be seen here about, again, the patience of God to His people, that it often just goes overlooked. And even the patience of God, as we'll read further on, in dealing with His own enemies. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus in his lifetime. Never really made it back. And so we see that by the end of his time that we have recorded here in Scripture, he was quite well known and he had gained much success and respect even by the end of chapter 6, which again is the end of the history and the beginning of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And I think that it's worth noting early on here that the prophet Ezekiel was most likely taken in the third or fourth deportation along the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. God spoke through Ezekiel concerning Daniel in Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. I'm just going to read this one passage about this. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithfully, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and sand famine upon it, and cut it off from man and beast, even if these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, of his false God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And again, that was that they were used, and the people there mocked them. They mocked the God of Israel. That they had defeated the armies of Israel and taken Jerusalem and its people captive was one thing. That was one thing altogether. But to take the vessels from the house of God was another. Again, if it belonged to God, and we know that God, yes, He owns everything, but if it was set apart, if it was a holy vessel used for the worship of God, for them to come and to do that, that was another. And that one that God would bring retribution upon Nebuchadnezzar at some time later. And if we continue through the series, we'll get to that. The furniture of the temple of God was brought to a pagan temple to be made fun of as objects of jest and ridicule. And that, again, was a common practice in that day. Then it doesn't say much. It doesn't tell you anything about the journey there. Did they all make it? Was it a comfortable journey? Was it hot? Was it cold? They don't say anything about it. Just that they were taken there, they were placed there. And then the story begins. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. He was looking for the best of the best, so to speak. And I'd like to interject here with some of the words spoken a while before this event in Kings, 2 Kings 2:18. And it says here, this again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy where it says, "And some of your sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Also, Isaiah 39:7, we find, says almost the same exact thing. The king here is not looking just, by the way, for anybody. He didn't say just go and bring anybody you choose. He was looking for but men who were especially attractive, men who were bright, and as it says here, that they were to be younger men. And this goes to show us that we are not really all created with equal gifts and equal talents. That doesn't mean that we don't all have gifts and talents that God has given us. But we're not all the same in the way that many people, you grow up, and when I grew up in America, you can be whatever you want to be. You can be the president. You know what? Not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has that intelligence. But this is what he was looking for. He was looking for special young men that could serve him in his courts. It goes on, "Youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom." That doesn't mean that they were good thinkers. They were actually knowledgeable about things. And they were able to make good choices. And we see this throughout the although our human nature would say, bad choice, and had God not intervened in many cases, Daniel would have ended up dead real young. But it's God's care that took care of all that. Endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. You don't just want anybody there. It would be like to us today, some of the people who serve with the president of our land or other lands, they don't just take anybody. They look for people that they think are the best for the situation. And to teach them than the literature, or the literature and language of the Chaldeans. But they were also teaching them about the false gods. And they were trying, and this would be the case, when you assimilate a people into your society, you don't allow them to keep doing things as they had been doing, worshiping their own gods, doing certain things, even dressing certain ways. They become like you. And this was the idea behind this. Again, we see this. And verse 5 is important for us to consider for a number of different reasons, where it said the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. The king determined what they would eat. Basically, he says, give them the food of the palace, because that's what they were going to be eating later on. They were to be educated. Oh, and by the way, just to remind you, one of the problems that Daniel had with the food was the meats were all offered up to false gods. It wasn't that he was a non-meat eater, a vegetarian by our standard today. He just would not eat. He refused to eat this. And one of the things I want you to understand, that there are hard choices that need to be made. And as I said earlier on, that Daniel was committed. He was committed to the things of God, so much so that he's willing to talk to this man and to ask to be relieved from it, because he sees what they're giving him. And I want to, especially for the young people, to help you to understand, we don't have do-overs in our life. It's not like you can live your life and really mess it up badly and then say, okay, let's start over. In fact, there's no do-over in anything. There's just working from this point on. Daniel was a man who seemed to have been raised in the things of God. And I want you to hear this because you are, as young people sitting here with your parents, you are being raised in the things of God. You are being taught the Bible at home. You come to church. You do go through the Sunday school classes. You learn these things. And hopefully by God's grace, you find out at a certain place that indeed you are chosen by Christ to be one of His own. But that doesn't mean that it's just easy street. You need to be developing as a Christian, as a young man or a young woman, so that you can serve God, so that you've made up in your own mind, even as we talked about a few weeks ago, many of these families in Afghanistan that have already been martyred up, where even the young people says, we are willing to die for our Christ rather than to deny Him. This is hard for young people to be able to say, because young people have their whole lives ahead of them. It's understandable an old guy like myself saying, yeah, I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm ready to die, period. You know, but for young people, it's different. You have everything ahead of you. But you need to put what's important in the highest place. What's the most important? And for Daniel, it was this, being faithful to his God. You notice I asked how you would react. He didn't act in any way rebellious. He was willing to do whatever he was called to do as long as it didn't go against that which God already said you cannot do. He ended up serving this kingdom his whole life. But he was always a child of God. He was always Let me get to where I was at. They were to be educated for 3 years. I understand 3 years because that should be equated well to the very education time we see of the apostles. If you're part of the RP church, you know it in our seminary, we send most of our students, except for us slower ones, 3 years. And 3 years, trust me, 3 years is a long time when you're waiting for this training to be done. In our military, training people in boot camp only takes a few months. That seems like it's forever. And they had to be trained in all these things, the languages, the civilization as it would be. They had to learn all this stuff. So it was a lot of work, and they were willing to do it. And then at the end of the 3 years, they would stand before the king. And they would stand before the king as it would be first to be acknowledged as those that were accepted for the task called to them. And then they were part of that court. And whatever their responsibility might be, whether it be small or large. And among these, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And again, it talks about what was one of the first things they did after they chose them up? They changed their names. They changed their names. This is all part of being brought into this culture fully. We're not going to give you the names that you had. Again, I told you the names that they had given. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Prince of Baal, or understood to protect his own or protect the king. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. This meaning is uncertain, by the way. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Now, Daniel's Hebrew name itself is one of significance. And thinking about this, God, or El, is my judge. God is my judge. The names that they gave him had names that equated to their false gods and such as well. And they wanted them to forget their name, but they more importantly wanted them to forget their God. So here again, this is Daniel's name meaning. In reality, that in truth is for all of us. God is indeed my judge. He has been through my life. He's my Savior in Christ Jesus as well. And Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. I love that. I love it. Who is what God is? Nobody. And Azariah means the Lord has helped. Now, you're thinking about this. These guys are all taken off into captivity. Because it's important to keep them in mind too with Daniel, because they were also faithful servants of God. They just didn't have the books named after them. Was Hananiah feeling that God is gracious? I don't know. I would hope that he was, in spite of that. But when we go through hardship, when we go through separation from all that we love, it takes us usually a little while to get to that. I struggle in my own life. I admit it freely. When life goes bad, I'm not always the guy that says, "Oh, I trust God will fix everything." I get there, but sometimes I get shortcutted along the way to things where I shouldn't be, and God brings me back, and God sets me down, and God says, "You know who I am." So he should have been able to say that. Azariah, the Lord has helped. Helped in what way? There's nothing good about this. Well, maybe there was a little good. There were friends, people of like character. And this is what we need in a Christian church today, to be able to know and actually become people of good, godly character. So we do band and bond with one another. And those that seem to walk more strongly with God, often they tend to bond with others of like mind, although we should be bonding with others who aren't as well. Again, the names that were given here were clearly given to these men to help them to forget about their God. Just come and accept your life as it is, and everything will be fine. And the meaning of their real names, and to come then to understand, to accept the ways of the pagan customs of godless Babylon. I put here to expound, but I think I already have. Their names might have been changed, as were all those of all the young Jewish nobles who were now servants of Nebuchadnezzar. But the spirits and dedication of these men remained unchanged. Not only for the short haul, not only for the couple of years, and then, well, but they remained that way through those 3 years of training and onward. They remained unchanged for the long time, for the lifetime as it would be. At least we see this with Daniel. And then verse 8, I'm just going to read it one more time, because this is where we'll start next week. But Daniel resolved early on that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. The right way to do things. Basically, go and ask. That's always the first thing you can do. Some people, they start fretting. I've had people come to me and say, well, I can't be part of the RP church, so I go to a church now where they only sing hymns. And I often go to them, well, have you talked to the pastor of the session? And I get, what do you mean? And I said, well, have you asked him, can you sing a song? Well, no. Do that first before you fret. Sometimes you'll find they'll say, oh, I didn't know you were there. So, yes, we can. So we want to understand this. This is, you know, how to live our lives in a more godly manner, in a more, I'm going to use a term, my wife might laugh, in a more peaceful manner. That if we look first, if we take some time, and we can be sure that before Daniel asked this man if he could do this, that he took some time and he thought about it. He realized the danger in eating this food for himself, and he determined after prayer that I can't do this. So I'm sure that part of his prayer would be something simple. God, change their minds. And then he took every effort to make that happen. What I want you to see here also in this is that God was with him working in his life, in the life of believers. This is not one of those strong gospel messages. I could have thrown stuff in, you need to know Jesus. But the truth is this is aimed and geared more at those who love Christ already. Aimed and geared in some ways at the young in the church who you don't know. You do not know when your life will be turned upside down. You do not know. How many times have any of you seen on the news of one country taking over another overnight? It happens. It happened then. It happens today. We think of ourselves, well, we're the strongest country in the world. There's debate on that, and we may be, but we are also among the most godless countries in the world as a nation today. Not saying there aren't lots of Christians. I believe there are more Christians here than there are in most other countries. But we are, as a nation, are a godless nation today, in great need of Christ. What a wonderful character to have as one of your heroes of the faith, this young lad. Because often when we think of young people, and especially as we get older, we think, oh, they don't know much. But truth is their minds are much keener than ours. They're new. They're still fresh. They've got so much going on. So I encourage you young people, take the time. to at least read. Take the time in your home to read through these six chapters. At least for that part. The other part may get a little deep for you. It's a little deep for me. But these three or six chapters are very good, and they're very clear, and they speak very well of God's care for His people in the most extraordinary of circumstances, and of working things out in situations where you think, well, how are we going to work this out? I've been taken away from my land. Well, you may never see your land again. And being able to resolve that in your heart, and then to say, God, how would you use me now? This is where we need to be in our lives. Too often we grow up looking at things saying, well, here's what I want to be when I grow up. And I can't tell you how many young Christians I've talked to, and they tell me what they want to be and where they're going to school. And I ask them why. And far too many times they go, well, I'm not really sure, or, well, this is what mom or dad wants, or, well, I knew somebody. Now, some of them can answer quite well and tell me a good, distinct answer why they want to do that. But rarely do I hear them say to me, well, for numerous reasons, but one being that I prayed long and hard about this, and I believe that this is what God wants me to do. Do we want to do what God wants us to do? Well, I can go into a whole other sermon, but because we have a special meeting today, I won't. God wants us to do a lot of things, and God has told us very clearly quite a number of the things that He desires us to do. Again, at the top of the list, I pointed that out today, is to acknowledge Christ as our Savior. To acknowledge that all of our works, of all the people in all the world, for all the time of the world, could not save one person, but only the work of Christ can save us all. Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You that You have determined to give us this account of not only Daniel, but those in his life, those who were part of that community who got taken away, of Nebuchadnezzar and the other leaders, and how You worked in their lives through these young men. Oh, Father, we are so thankful. We are not dependent upon chariots and horses and great armies. We have seen in our own lives, in our own studies of even modern-day saints, that You have used in mighty ways to accomplish Your kingdom, or Your purpose of Your kingdom in proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, we realize that this is the very portion of Daniel. He didn't know Jesus yet. He never heard the name Jesus, but he knew who God was. And Lord, we are thankful that he was one, along with his friends, that would not deny You, even at the cost of their own lives, in the most horrendous of ways. Oh Lord God, help us to be like-minded to that. And help us to always keep seeking You. Lord, what would You have me do now? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.